We're to start. We're now in our third of the series about tefillah, about prayer. It's the third class. So just thanks to bring us up to date, and that's to review what we've discussed. We discussed how prayer, in terms of a Jewish concept, isn't just about the request being made, about the response, but it's about standing before God, connecting with God on a regular basis, questioning ourselves in terms of our beliefs and our faith, in terms of the concepts of prayer itself. So we three times a day, we try to step aside and think, you know, how do I relate to God as the one who controls the world, the one who controls our health, our livelihood, peace? And we step aside and we stand before God and we contemplate and we request of God. But the goal isn't the request, the goal is the connection. That's the goal. We discussed last week how you have both formal set prayer and you have informal spontaneous prayer, and they both have their place in Jewish life. The formal set prayers are in order to give us that daily routine of connecting with God and focusing God as the one who controls the world. And the informal prayers, those prayers which we daven in spontaneous times and times of need, that's showing our constant connection with God and our constant belief that God's the one in control of our lives. So that was the quick summary of the past 2 weeks. Now this week I want to discuss some tips in terms of how we can improve our own connection to prayer. It's difficult for many of us. You know, it's difficult to pray. Sometimes we feel that we don't connect. We can feel like we're talking to the wall sometimes. It's important that prayer impacts us, connects us with God. It should startle us. And when we after we daven, we should feel different, that we've just encountered the Almighty, and now our day is different because we've encountered God. But we have trouble focusing. It should create for us a much stronger sense of recognizing Hashem's power in this world, Hashem's hand in our lives. But if we feel like we're talking to the wall, so that makes it very difficult to feel any emotion in our prayer, any inspiration from it. Essentially, after we pray, we should walk away feeling like different people. That's how we should feel. It's a constant challenge that we have. So I want to try to discuss maybe some ideas or techniques to help us become connected more to prayer, more inspired, more emotional, and bring us closer to Hashem, and Hashem closer to us. Now we say in Ashrei, one of the verses in Ashrei says, Karav Hashem kol karav v'chol asher yikru b'mes. Hashem is close to all those who call Him. I will call Him in truth. So if we were to call God b'mes, in truth, so God will be close to us. That's what the verse says. But a lot of times we're not there. We're not sincere in our prayers, so we don't feel the closeness. But calling out to Hashem does bring closeness. That's a fact. So I want to just go through again some tips or some techniques, some thoughts to help to focus us in on tefillah. And these apply both to formal set prayer from a sitter and also to spontaneous prayer. It implies in both ways. The first one, it might sound silly, it might sound a little obvious, but it has to be said, which is that we have to realize we're talking to God. And even though it sounds silly, again, often we're so removed from the words we're saying that we actually feel like we're talking to the wall. It's like a recitation, a recital, some sort of reading that we're doing. A friend of mine told me recently, he said, you know what, it feels so good when I daven and I feel like I'm actually talking to God. He told me, because sometimes we don't feel that way. We have to make sure that is the first thing in our mind, is that I'm standing before God. And if that's not the first thing in our mind, then it's extremely difficult to feel any inspiration or excitement or connection to prayer, because then you're just reading a book, you're reciting something. You're giving a speech. You're not doing anything more. You're not having a conversation. The most basic words we have in tefillah are the words we say for a bracha, for a blessing, Baruch Atah. Baruch Atah speaks to Hashem in second person. I'm speaking to you. It's a conversation to another. We don't talk about God in third person. It's in second person. So we speak to God in second person. It's a conversation. He listens. It's not an exercise or ritual, but we have to realize before, you know, most shuls in the front, they have the words, Da lifnei mi ata omeid, know for whom you are standing. And the first thing we should do before we say any prayer, whether it be formal or spontaneous, is to just think for 1 second, before whom are we standing? Once we do that, suddenly we connect, because now we're focusing in, I'm about to talk to God, I'm not just saying words. So again, it seems silly, and it's the first thing that we do. It's the first thing we have to discuss, though, because people sometimes just ignore this fact. It's interesting. I read recently that there was a shul which was originally Orthodox. It was taken over by a conservative congregation. So the first thing they did was, in an Orthodox shul, typically the chazan is facing towards the east with everyone else. In a conservative synagogue, usually you have the one leading the service is facing the congregation. So the rabbi who moved in, the conservative rabbi, he switched around the bima. Instead of the chazan facing with everyone else, he was facing towards the people. And he himself said, he realized what statement that was making. it turns prayer from being a communal prayer towards God to being a performance. So when you have the chazan facing you, he's performing for the audience rather than beseeching God. And this conservative rabbi himself, he recognized that, even though their custom is to have it the other way. He said, I recognize that when everyone's facing the same direction, you have one congregation together beseeching God rather than a performance in front of you. But we just have to make sure that we're not in a performance. We have to make sure that we're actually speaking to God, first and foremost. The next category of tips to improve our connection, it consists of a lot of different tips, all coming under the category of preparation beforehand. So we can't just rush in, stumble into prayer with our mind preoccupied with other ideas, distracted. We have to make sure that we prepare ourselves to encounter the Creator. If we walk into davening and we're preoccupied and we're distracted and focused on other things, that's a surefire recipe that we're going to feel distant from prayer, because our heads are going to be elsewhere, not on God. So just the first thing, some of these are halachic ideas. These are things which halacha requires of us. Some of them are just concepts which should help improve our prayer. But let's just try to discuss what they all mean. First and foremost would be, we're supposed to have clean bodies. We're supposed to use the bathroom prior to prayer. And because if we're actually about to approach God, and we're standing in front of the Creator, we want to be as clean and pure as possible. So the halacha requires that before prayer, one should make sure they have a clean body, which includes using the bathroom, and includes just standing there in an honorable, respectable, dignified way. There is a concept of washing our hands prior to prayer, and that's the idea that I'm about to engage in activity which is more lofty. My hands were involved in everyday matters, and they're fine, they're not dirty. But there's not a concept of washing your hands prior to prayer to show the difference. I'm making a distinction between, until now I was involved in just mundane matters. Now I'm about to approach something much more lofty, much, much higher. So I wash my hands as a symbol that I'm about to do something on a higher plane. There's the idea of proper dress. Certainly we want to be covered, dignified, proper, modest for prayer. But to experience the sincere connection, we have to treat prayer that's real. One of our problems is we don't feel that we're really speaking to God. So if we're dressed in a way which is not so dignified, it doesn't really bother us. But if we're trying to set an atmosphere of connection to God, we have to at least set the scene properly. So if I'm actually picturing I'm about to stand before the Creator, I'm about to stand before a king, so I would be dressed in a certain way. Now, obviously, there's a difference, I believe, if we were actually going to meet a real king, we all get up and dressed up in our most formal clothing. But let's say it's a king that you go into every single day, so there's a little more of a casual connection. We'd still be dressed in a more dignified and noble manner. So an idea of dress is not just to put on a show, but if you're setting for yourself a scene, you're trying to create an impression in your mind, what am I about to do right now? If the impression in our mind is I'm about to speak to the Creator, so I have to make sure I'm dressed appropriately for that. If I'm not dressed appropriately, so what am I doing? I'm telling myself what I'm doing is not all that important. I'm not really standing before God. It's just a ceremony. So then I already lose focus at that point. There is a concept, a halachic concept, which is the Gemara discusses how different sages have special clothing for prayer, like something set aside. It doesn't say what. It says, a certain rabbi used to have special socks for prayer. Someone used to put on a special belt. Someone put on a special hat, whatever it was. But the point was, if you put on your special prayer garment, that also gets you in the mood. We're trying to set a mood. We're trying to set a focus. That I'm about to stand in front of Hashem. Therefore, I have to be ready. So it gives a proper mindset. So there's a concept, halachically, of having a special beged, a special garment, which is set aside for prayer. So those are all part of the preparation in terms of our body and of our dress. There's also location. So number one, ideally, prayer should be in a shul. That's the ideal place for prayer. Whether you're in a minyan or not, the Gemara says that a shul is the best place for prayer, even if you're not part of the minyan, because you're in a place where the atmosphere is conducive to connecting with God. It's an atmosphere of holiness, of sanctity. There aren't any distractions, hopefully. There shouldn't be, at least. We hope there's not. Sometimes there are. But hopefully that no one around us is talking to us and distracting us from prayer. And when you're in the building which is conducive and that designated for prayer, that connects you. That helps you reach up, because you as soon as you take a step in, you're already in the mindset of, I'm connecting with God now. That's the mindset you should be in when you walk into shul. There's the concept of the merit of having the congregation with you. Again, if the minion's there especially, you're there amongst the Jewish people, and that connects you to God in a very natural way. Even with no minion, there is still the advantage of being inside a shul, because we're put into this prayer mode. This is mode of prayer which the shul is supposed to engender. And it's supposed to bring out within us. That's what the shul is supposed to do. unfortunately, when we use the shul for more functions other than prayer, like we go in and we talk to everyone around us, and there are other things that happen in shul, so we kind of lose that mood. The room doesn't automatically draw out the best in us in terms of prayer, because we use the room for other things as well. But ideally, a shul, hopefully in the shul, we give it the proper respect and dignity and reverence, so that the actual room where the prayer is conducted is known as conducive. And I walk in that room, I'm struck with the atmosphere of tefillah. That's what we always strive for. There's a concept within the place where you daven to have what we call makom kavua, a set place for davening. This implies both in your shul and also in your home. If you're praying at home, you should have your corner set aside. That's what you should have. In your shul, you should have your seats. At home, you have a corner set aside. And this is learned from Abraham, because it says that Abraham went to pray to Hashem, b'makom asher omad sham, the same place that he had stood before to pray. So he went to the same place every day to pray to Hashem. And therefore, we learn from Abraham that there's something about having a set place that we use every single day for prayer. And it's simply, if you're in familiar surroundings, there's no distractions. That's number one. Whenever you walk into a new shul, or even you move your seat in a shul, so there's someone else sitting there, and there's something you never noticed on the wall, and you read the plaque over there, and you notice that the light bulb's out. Everything around you is different, So you're distracted. If you're in the same place every day, there's nothing new. Everything around you is boring, so you can focus on what you're doing instead of focusing what's around you. Even at home as well, home, this is your set place. So it's the same idea. When you step into that spot, you're in that place which is conducive because you're used to it. This is my spot for prayer. This is where I connect with God. If you're always moving around, so you don't have that place which kind of gives you the atmosphere. The atmosphere is created based on your prayer in that spot at home or in shul. And ultimately, whether you're in shul, at home, in a set place or not, we should be sure that we're free of distractions. Obviously, anywhere where we're going to feel distracted, we shouldn't be praying, because we're setting ourselves up for failure. That's what we're doing in cases like that. So if there's a lot of noise around you, if there are people talking around you, if there's a scene outside, wherever you are, if you know, I'm in a place where I'm going to be distracted, that's not the recommended place to pray. Halacha says one shouldn't hold anything when they're praying. Besides, you can hold your sitter, that's fine. But, to be holding something else as you pray is not recommended because it distracts you. Where are you going to drop it? It's in your hands. Sometimes we can't get around it. Sometimes we have to hold something. It's a crying baby. I told the baby, whoever it is, if you're a mother or a father. But ultimately, if you can avoid holding anything during prayer, you'll have to. You should avoid holding anything during prayer. So those are a part of the preparations and the location. And those are all very significant. Now, of everything I said, it could be the following pointer is the most significant in getting us into the right mood. There's a concept which is quoted in the Talmud. It's also quoted in halachic sources, which is it originates in a Mishnah. The Mishnah says that the Hasidim HaRishonim, the earliest Hasidim, the earliest pious people, they used to spend an hour prior to prayer preparing, and an hour afterwards kind of coming down from the experience. That's what the Mishnah says. So we're not expected to take an hour before an hour after. That's a lot of time. That's why they're called Hasidim. These were extremely pious people on a very high, lofty spiritual level. The Talmud even asked the question that if they spend an hour before or an hour after, and let's assume they spend an hour praying, so that's 9 hours a day they're already using in prayer. When did they work? When did they study? When did they do anything else? So the Gemara said that, since they were so devout, Hashem helped them out, that they succeed in their other activities as well. So 9 hours a day in prayer, so in such a devout manner, Hashem helped them succeed. But ultimately, we have this problem that we rush in, we just kind of start. Whether it be a spontaneous prayer, whether it be at home, whether it be in shul, there has to be some period beforehand. You can say 30 seconds, a minute, where we just sit down, try to clear out our minds and everything else around us, and focus. Before we start, we have to take a little bit of time. One of the greatest detractors from prayer is the fact that we're distracted. We have a lot in our mind. Everyone has a busy life. Everyone has a lot to do. And we have distractions. If we were just to reflect on the task at hand, right now I'm about to approach the Creator in tefillah, so that would make such a difference. And it's recommended to understand, before we pray, we should think, who am I about to speak to, as we mentioned? What am I about to do? What am I going to request? Again, it could be a sum total of 30 seconds or a minute, but because you've done that, you've sat down, you've taken a breath, tried to clear your mind a little bit, it connects you so much more to what's there. The idea as well is that we're supposed to be setting aside the world that we're in and just focusing totally on God. So if we just rush straight from work to daven, or from doing laundry to daven, or from eating to davening. So essentially, we're still in our world, and we're focused on our world. But if we say, okay, put everything aside, take a minute, just think for a minute, and then now you kind of cleared everything else out. Now you're stepping into a different world. You take your three steps back, three steps forward when it comes to the set prayer, and now you're in a different world now. You're in a different zone. It makes an incredible difference. It really does. There's a point made here. This is the book called Ali Shor by Shlomo Volbe. We've quoted him many times before in this class. He discusses the concept of waiting before prayer. And what he says is, let's find where I put it. He quotes from an earlier source, Rabbeinu Yonah, who says that a person should come into shul. So as you enter shul, the person says the idea, Ani Baruch Chastech, I'm coming to shul based on your kindness. And then he says, and sit in your place. Just sit there. Don't do anything yet. Just sit down. Don't talk. Don't pray. Just sit. And as you sit, you should think about before whom do you sit? Who's listening to you? At that point, you should become focused on prayer. There should be a certain fear of God. And then you start praying. He quotes from the Rambam, Maimonides, who says that before you pray, you should clear your hearts of all thoughts, see yourself standing before the Divine Presence. And then he says again, you should sit a little bit before prayer, just to focus, and then begin. So many authorities point this out, so many sages point this out, and he says that the little bit, 5 minutes is probably too much for us. A little bit might be a minute, 30 seconds, but it's time to focus, it's time to kind of move away from the flow of modern life. He then writes that all of us, the rhythm of modern life is such a quick beat. That everything is done quickly. Everything we do these days has to be rushed. It's quick. We have so much on our minds. Everything is moving along. Whether it be food, whether it be... He says that when it comes to food and conversation with friends, sometimes we sit too long. Everything else is rushed. And then he says, but when it comes to prayer, suddenly we feel the pressure that we have to hurry up. This is, it's taking up too much of my time. Everyone has somewhere to go. And it's very difficult for us to be accustomed to slow down. But taking this time beforehand just slows us down, slows down our rhythm. I mean, we all have a pace. We're all moving. Everyone's moving, we're moving, we're going. But when we have to push the slow motion button when it comes to tefillah. That's what we have to do. Because if you don't dive in slow motion, then you're going to miss the whole experience. To get us ready, slow us down. I think so, but we speed through that also. I think you're right, but we speed through that too.
You're right.
So everything gets pushed back a little bit.
Speeding through Sukkah Zimmer is probably defeating the purpose, right?
Yeah, right. No, I think you're right. But yeah, that's the problem. Everything gets speeded up. So our goal is that at the moment we're about to pray, nothing else in the world matters besides these prayers. Everything else is blocked out. It's like you ever speak to a surgeon who's about to get himself involved in, let's say, a very long, complex surgery. Have an 8-hour surgery, 10-hour surgery. But surgeons will all tell you that in the middle of that surgery, nothing else, the world doesn't exist. It's the surgeon, his knife, the patient, that's all there is. And 10 hours later, he doesn't even realize what happened because he was so focused on the surgery, he doesn't know that he's hungry, doesn't know that he's thirsty, doesn't know that he's in the bathroom because he's totally focused. So I don't know if we can reach that. That's a very high level to reach in prayer. But our goal is to be just, I'm so focused on the experience at hand and nothing else is going to get into my mind right now. And you want to make sure the surgeon is focused, because if he's not, you're in trouble. So, but that's it. If a surgeon can do it, why can't we do it? The surgeon understands the importance of what's in front of him. We have to understand the importance of what's in front of us. The Gemara says we shouldn't spend time before prayer joking around, being lightheaded. We should make sure we enter into prayer in an attitude of happiness, of joy. Because happiness and joy creates a connection, creates excitement. It's interesting, even if you've been studying Torah beforehand, if you're thinking about something deep and complex, it distracts you. So Halacha says you shouldn't even study parts of Torah that are very complex before davening, because then your mind will be engaged in something else. So certainly that would apply to other types of reading we do. If it's going to engage our minds and distract us during prayer, we should put that aside before davening. Make some sort of break between the book you're reading and the davening, or the newspaper and the davening, or whatever is going to catch your mind. Put that aside a little before, just so when you enter into davening, nothing else is distracting you. So, but I think this is probably the biggest key, is this idea of just taking a little time beforehand and not rushing in. If we rush in, that's when we don't even start to focus, because we rushed into it too fast. By the time we're in the middle of prayers, we're Only that we're only 10 minutes in, we remember we're praying because we started rushing way too early. Obviously, it's important to understand what we're saying. If you're talking about the daily set tefillos from the Siddur, it's important to know what the words mean. It's very hard to connect when you're speaking gibberish. So if you don't understand the words of tefillah, then it's very hard to connect to it. We discussed last week the idea of praying in other languages. For those who don't understand the Hebrew, there is a concept. You are allowed to daven in English. That's fine. Ultimately, we have to make sure we understand the words of the Siddur. Because the Siddur itself is an incredible book. It's really the one book we have of prayer written by the same sages who wrote the Mishnah. It's the same group of sages. The same way we look at the Mishnah and the Talmud as authoritative and absolute, that's what the Siddur is. Because they're given, it's not Jewish law, it's not halacha, it's thoughts, it's prayers. And it's the prayers they've composed. It teaches us faith in Hashem, emunah, it teaches us the beauty of Hashem in life. It teaches us so much. If we were to really study and understand the Siddur, we'll gain so much from it. It's a very complex and deep work, the prayers that we have in the Siddur. And much of it comes from Tehillim, from Psalms, and much of it are prayers composed by Avshalom Kasadul, men of the Great Assembly. But all those prayers have a depth to them, have a meaning to them, and if we were to study what they mean, it would also add a lot to our tefillah. Rav Bulbi also writes, one of the greatest impediments to focusing on prayer is arrogance, he says. He says that, why? Because prayer is all about humbling ourselves before Hashem. That we recognize, you're in control, I'm not in control. It's all in your hands, it's not in my hands. And he says that the more arrogance that we have, the harder it is to connect with tefillah. We think our lives are in our own control. So deep down, deep down we feel like, why do I have to ask Hashem for anything? I can do it all myself. That's the feeling deep down. So even though it might go through the motions, and you might hit somewhere in life where you feel you do need God's help, but deep down you're thinking, well, really, I'm in control of my own life. I run the show. And our arrogance gets the best of us. The whole purpose of prayer, whether it be formal prayers, whether it be spontaneous prayers, is to stress that we are not the center of the world, that Hashem is the center of the world. We don't run our own lives, God runs our lives. He's the one in control. And essentially, it's a necessity for us to pray. Now, I think that another part of this is the following. A lot of times, the reason that we can't focus on our prayers is because we have so much to do. We think, okay, think about somebody who is at work. So they have to take out time to pray. But they say, I have so much to do. I have to pay that bill, and I have to fill out that form, and there's a customer waiting for me, but I know it's time to pray, so I'll step aside for a few minutes and do what I have to do. But really, if we viewed prayer as a necessity for our success, then it's not something which is taking you away from your business, it's something which is supporting your business. So it'd be like saying that I'm not going to stop to help this customer because I have too much to do to make money. But the customer is the one who's paying you your money. So that would be a counterproductive statement. So if I say, well, it's so annoying to stop for prayers, I have so much I have to do, and is my business going to collapse and take too much time out, we're missing the point. Because prayer is supposed to tell us that, no, your business is only going to succeed based on prayer, based on Hashem's help. So it's all part of your daily activities. So let's take the business side, anything we do. I'm so busy, I have so much to do, I have to run over here, I have this errand to run, I have this person who needs me. But none of that's going to succeed without prayer. So the prayer is not taking you away from what you have to do. It's not like prayer is stepping out of your life and saying, well, everything's going to wait because I have to pray. It's that the prayer is going to support everything you're doing. That's how we have to view it. It's a necessity in our lives. But it's partially our arrogance to think that we're the ones who are going to make everything happen ourselves, and prayer is just an annoying responsibility or something you have to do as a Jew. And therefore, we view prayer as something which gets in our way rather than something which actually helps us along and supports us. So that's this idea of arrogance. He says that prayer and arrogance are contradictory to one another. The more arrogance that we have, the bigger our ego is, then that's going to totally obstruct our ability to connect with prayer. That's what Rav Bulbi writes. And it's true that the more we think that we're in control, the less I think I need God, which is why in times of the greatest struggle and tragedies, when people really do pray, because only once they feel that it's out of our hands, we start resorting to God as like our last resort. So somebody, God forbid, is very sick, and the doctors aren't able to help. So that's when the prayers become the strongest. Because, okay, now I can't do anything about it. Now I have to turn to God. But the truth is, that's not the right perspective. The truth is, even when we think doctors can't do something about it, it's also in God's hands. So why are we waiting until that point to pray? But it's all because we have a certain arrogance that we're in control, and that we have the ability to change the situation. So I don't need God involved. What's he going to do for me? Once I get to a point where it gets too hard for me, that's when the prayer starts becoming more and more powerful. But really, that prayer should be just as powerful even when things were going well, because nothing's really in our control at the end of the day. So that's the idea that our arrogance, our ego, our own thoughts, that we're in control of the world, that's a major obstacle to prayer. Another obstacle is the speed, the speed of prayer. The idea of speed, speed is subjective. Everyone has their pace at which they can pray and feel connected. Everyone has a pace that's too slow, everyone has a pace too fast. But too slow is no good, because then you're in a daze. Too fast is no good, you can't pay attention to what you're doing. Everyone has their speed, which is just right. Like the three bears, it's just right. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. It has to be appropriate speed. Unfortunately, sometimes, if we're in a shul, the shul speed is not our speed. And that can be challenging sometimes. On the other hand, so when we rush our words, so rushing words is a problem, and number one, that's a recognition that what I'm doing is really a joke. Because if I was really having a conversation with you, I would try to get through as fast as I possibly can. I would speak in a way which we can connect. If I try to rush through words, I'm showing, number one, the whole process here is just it's just a ceremony I'm doing, but I'm not really connecting with the words. Also, I think it'd be nearly impossible for the person to really get emotional and appreciate the words if they're rushing through it. Now again, rushing is subjective, and speed is subjective. Everyone has their speed that they're going to be able to connect with. But it's up to us to figure out what's good, what's too fast, what's too slow. And everyone should have their own speed, which they feel is comfortable. And if that's the case, you should kind of pace yourself in that way. And if the shul you're in goes too fast, just show up a little bit earlier, and then you can go your own pace. The Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, who was my rabbi in Atlanta many years back, he has a book called The Shul Without a Clock. That's one of his books, The Shul Without a Clock. And it's based on, I don't know who's read the book, it's a very good book, but it's based on an essay he wrote. They said that, why is it that every shul is on the clock? Every shul has a pace. You have to get to this part of davening by this time, and this part you have to finish by this time. If you don't, they're going to start throwing tomatoes at you. Every shul has their pace. But he says, it's unfortunate it has to be that way, because every day is different. We feel different daily. Some days we'll connect better with fast prayer. Some days with slow prayer. Some days with more song. Some days with less song. Every day is different. And obviously it's not practical to say that the shul's on a clock is a practical reason that you have to know, you can't have every single person deciding what to do. Everyone has, schedules to work with. And so practically you have to have a clock in shul and you have to work on a pace. But in terms of ideal prayer, there won't be a set daily pace. Every day is different. Everyone's going to have a different feeling every single day. And therefore, their pace might be different every day. There's nothing wrong with saying, today I'm in a mood where I'll connect more with a slow pace. And tomorrow I'm in a mood where if I pray faster, I'll connect more. That's possible. But we have to just make sure we pace ourselves the appropriate way that we can connect and not rush through and not go too slow. We have to make sure it's the right pace. There is a piece of advice given from a famous book called the Yesod V'Shorash HaAvoda, literally translated as the foundation and roots of divine service. And he says that one should try to not say more than three words at a time. So you're reading your Siddur, you should try to break it up into two or three word phrases, and that's going to keep you at a good pace. If you garble over a 14 word sentence and just run right through it, that makes it very likely that you're going to just miss the boat. So say it's two or three words at a time. You can do it at your own rhythm. But if you stick to three at a time, that's going to keep you focused. That's a piece of advice that he gives. Another way to connect with prayer is in terms of how we say the words. There's the concept of praying out loud and song, two different ways. Many shuls you walk in, there is silence as they pray. Many shuls you walk into, and it's very loud, and you hear a big roar as you walk into the shul. And I'm not saying either one is better or worse, but there certainly is a concept that when you pray out loud, that allows you to connect to the words more. There's a shul in Yerushalayim, in Jerusalem, there's a shul that the Bel Hasidim had this huge shul. I don't know who's seen it before. It's enormous. It's gorgeous. I mean, it's like a model of like the Beis Hamikdash in some ways. It's an incredible, incredible structure. And if you walk in there to daven on Shabbos, it's packed. And the Bel Hasidim, they daven very, very loud. So they have a problem because nobody can hear the chazan because they're so loud. So what they do is there's a guy up there with this like belt, and whenever he gets to the end of the paragraph, he whips it down onto the bima, and everyone knows it's the next paragraph. That's what they do. But it's just so loud in there, So for some of us, that'd be distracting. Not everyone can daven that loud. But that's how it's amazing to see. Everyone has a chance to go there. It's amazing shul to see. But there is an idea that davening in an audible way helps us focus on the words more. There is a concept brought down, especially for the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that there are people who would say everything out loud, even the Shemoneh Esrei out loud, which usually is silent, because it helps you focus more. Now, it's not recommended to do this if you're going to distract the person next to you, but it's a way that we can connect more with the words. It makes it more feel more real to us. If we're talking to somebody, we talk audibly. So if we're just kind of muttering under our breath, so of course Hashem can hear, but for us, in terms of our experience, sometimes saying the words out loud in a way which we would say in conversation is something which would help us connect more. So that's the idea of saying the words out loud. There's also the concept of song or chant. You know, again, different shuls, different people like singing, don't like singing. But in a way, singing is a way which we can connect. In the Beis Mikdash, in the temple, one of the main parts of what they did was song. The job of the Levites was to sing during every offering. That was their job. And the idea is because singing creates an emotion. Singing is the language. There's one of the early commentaries says that singing is the language of the soul. That's what there's speech is the language of the mind, and singing is the language of the soul, I think is the quote. Now, singing connects with the soul. Singing brings out emotion. That's what singing can do for us. So we have, we know singing begins, we chant the Torah, and the chanting of the Torah itself is supposed to help us connect more with the words of the Torah. And when it comes to prayer, so singing the prayer, now there's something we call nusach, which is that there is a custom of how to chant each part of the prayer, whether it be weekday, whether it be Shabbos, whether it be Yom Tov, whether it be Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. There's a different tune we use, different chant that we use. And I don't know how old that custom is, but it's a fairly old custom, the different nusach that we have. But it's supposed to set a mood. It's supposed to set a tone for what's there. Because the tune that you use, the chant that you use, it helps to bring out the emotion, the atmosphere of what's in front of you. And then, certainly, when they're actually singing words of davening, beyond just the chants, I think a lot of people really feel more emotional at those points in prayer, because the singing the words helps you appreciate what you're doing. Everybody, when they hear the tunes of, let's say, Rosh Hashanah, which you're familiar with, it strikes a certain chord in a person's heart. You know, right before they begin Mara Rosh Hashanah night, and you hear the old it resonates with you, and it kind of brings out a certain mood. When you hear Kol Nidre, it brings out a different mood. And every single mood that you hear, from every single song you hear, brings out a mood in a person. So when you're trying to connect with prayer, the mood which comes from the music is also something which can be very powerful. So even if you're in a shul which doesn't sing all that much, for some reason you can't sing to yourself. You know, maybe not too loud, distracting around you, but some reason you can't sing the words to yourself, and if you're by yourself, certainly you can sing the words. That helps you connect. I know for myself, you know, there are certain parts of the Seder which I may have never felt connected with. And then I'll hear like a song someone put out. And I'll say, wow, those are beautiful words. And then I'll realize I've been saying the same words every day for the past 25 years, but only because I heard it in a song did I actually recognize what they meant. You know, because the music brought out the meaning in those words. And that's why a good chazen or a good cantor is somebody who's able to bring out the emotion through the words, because the song can bring out the emotion in the words. So that's a tool which we could use to connect with, whether we're in shul or at home, whether it be a formal spontaneous prayer. But when you sing the words of prayer, it helps you get your soul more involved and become more emotional with it. Ultimately, the idea of prayer overall is not that we should, it's not just the emotion, but Rav Volbi writes, he says it's really the understanding that we have. Meaning that the emotion and the passion inspires the heart, but the main point that we have when we pray is that we should feel connected in an intellectual way, meaning that we have a full understanding of what we're doing. We understand what we're requesting, we understand who we're speaking with, we understand why we're requesting it, we understand where it's coming from. That's the ultimate goal. We talked about a few weeks ago, that prayer is called the avodah shebelev, the service of the heart. And often you find that in the Tanakh, they discuss the idea of the heart understanding, levavo yavin, his heart should understand. Because the service of the heart we use all the time as a symbol of emotion and passion, but the service of the heart is something which should bring us to understanding. And even if a person is not an emotional person, you don't have to get emotional in your prayer, but you want to have a full understanding of what you're doing and what's in front of you, and connect with it in some manner which shows that it's meaningful to me, and that I know what I'm doing, and I know before whom I stand and who I'm speaking to. So all these concepts are both to bring out the passion, the emotion, but ultimately to get to the intellectual understanding that I'm about to approach the Creator. That's the goal. I think that putting all this together, a lot of it points to one struggle we have, which I began with, that we have to feel the experience is real, that it's a real conversation, somebody's listening to me, there actually is a response, prayer does work, it works, you know, God listens and God responds, Because when we don't feel that, that's when everything seems to crumble. But if we can create both the atmosphere, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that makes us show that we feel we're about to engage something which is real, which is concrete, everything is going to fall into place. So that's why the atmosphere is so important, that's why dress is important, that's why how we say the words is important, because all of that's showing that I'm about to engage in a real conversation rather than engage in just reading a text, a recital, or a speech. So all the above, everything we mentioned, helps us connect to the experience and makes it feel a much more real and inspiring experience. So just to review the last few minutes here, we said that, and again, these are all pieces of advice. I can't tell you that I do them all. I can't say we should all do them all. I said everyone should choose that which they think is going to help them. But these are all just tips, techniques we can use to help us connect more. So just to review the techniques that we discussed, there's the idea of, some of them are halakha requirements, some are not. The idea of, we have to make sure we have a clean body. We have to make sure that we wash our hands prior to show that we're about to leave the mundane and turn to the spiritual. We should dress in a way which is befitting of approaching a king. There's the idea of having unique clothing, special clothing for prayer. The idea of having a proper location, whether it be in the shul, whether it be at home, to make sure that you're avoiding all distractions and you have an atmosphere which is conducive to connecting with God. It's definitely ideal to have a little time beforehand, before you're about to say a prayer, whether it be formal or spontaneous, just to sit back, clear your head of everything else, knows I'm about to talk to God right now. Try to clear away all of the distractions that we have from daily life. There's the idea of understanding the words of the sitter. We should be able to study the sitter and know what we're saying, understand the prayers which are there. Avoiding any arrogance in our prayer, realizing that we're praying because it's part of our success. It's not coming against our day, but it's part of our day. It's a necessary part of our day to succeed. Proper speed. We talked about saying the words audibly. We talked about song. And all these are supposed to create that same atmosphere. There's one last point, is that that same exact mission it discusses, that the earliest pious people, the Hasidim, used to wait an hour before prayer. It says they wait an hour after prayer as well. So we understand waiting before prayer, because that's, you're getting ready. So for the rest, we'll take a minute. If you're an extremely pious person, a very high level, you can have an hour of very holy thoughts, so you can sit for an hour. And it gets you ready, it gets you focused, it gets you connected. But why would you wait an hour after prayer? Like, what are they doing at that point? You know, taking a break, because it's so intense, they have to rest afterwards. Like, what are they trying to do afterwards? But ultimately, what?
Decompressing.
Debriefing. You know, ultimately, the idea is, you know, when the astronauts, when they go into space, it's one of the most dangerous points when you come back into the atmosphere. That's when the spaceship can burn up. That's when the spaceship can burn up. You don't come in the right way into the atmosphere. Now, if you actually succeeded in having an inspiring davening, so you have to bring yourself down back into the world again in a way which is going to maintain those feelings. So if you're inspired by prayer, to take a minute afterwards and reflect on what you just did and say, wow, I just connected. I just felt like, you know, I understood, as I was praying, I understood this, the world's in God's control. I saw the beauty of God's world. I connected with these words, and just note that to yourself afterwards. So they did it for an hour, we can do it for a few minutes. But to be able to keep the experience of prayer going after the fact and bring it into the rest of your day, that's what time does. So if we really do truly succeed at having an inspiring prayer at some point, so we should take the time afterwards, and we should think about it and try to apply it to daily life. And say, okay, now that I feel so inspired, let me live that way. Let me live based on that inspiration. And if you do that day in and day out, it really makes a difference, makes an impact. So again, they did it for an hour because they were on such a high level. We can do it for 30 seconds or a minute. But as long as we became inspired, that minute will be meaningful to us, because we'll then reflect upon the thoughts that we had, the feelings that we had during the davening, and then we can then take it from there and extend it to the rest of our day, even when we're not standing in front of Hashem praying. Any questions?